السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب إله العالمين أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين. قال الله في كتابه الحكيم: بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، ما كان محمد أبا أحد من رجالكم ولكن رسول الله وخاتم النبيين وكان الله بكل شيء عليما. صدق الله العلي العظيم، وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد. In chapter 49 and chapter 33 of the Quran, the Quran informs us of some of the ethical and behavioral aspects regarding the relationship between Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his community. And his community are either those who immediately came in contact with the Prophet or those who followed his message. And so chapter 49, for instance, Surah Al-Hujurat, takes more of an ethical and moral approach. And from the beginning of the chapter, in the first verse of the chapter, God tells the believers not to raise their voices above the voice of the Prophet, not to speak in a higher tone of voice than him. In other verses, it says not to call out to the Prophet or to use names in the same way that you call out to your friends. Friends sometimes have a tendency to speak to each other in a way where you would not speak to anybody else formally, either a boss or a manager or a neighbor or someone who you don't know very intimately. But the Quran warns the believers that even though you have an intimate relationship with the Prophet, don't mistake it for just any other friendship, and observe those boundaries. And so in chapter 33, the Quran says, مَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ أَبَا أَحَدٍ مِّن رِجَالِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَخَاتَمَ النَّبِيِّينَ. صَلُّوا عَلَى مُحَمَّدْ وَعَلِي مُحَمَّدْ. That the messenger is not the father of any of your men. Rather, he is the messenger of God, and he is the seal of the prophets, the final messenger. And of course, the commentary tells us that this verse was revealed because some people mistook the relationship between the prophet and Zayd. Zayd was an adopted son of the prophet, who his family had renounced him, had renounced their relationship, and the Prophet took him in. He had adopted him. But the Quran tells the believers that just because the Prophet took him in as an adopted son does not mean that he is the biological son of the Prophet. And so do not mistake your relationship with the Prophet, that he is not the biological father of any of your men. And of course, being a biological father, there are certain implications. For instance, Al-Imam Zain al-Abidin, the fourth Imam, Al-Imam Zain al-Abidin, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, reminds us of the following. He says that when it comes to your father, or when it comes to your fathers, and we know that the fourth Imam wrote a treatise on rights, Rasalat al-Huquq, in which he delineates the rights of the father upon a son upon a father, spouses, teachers, friends, neighbors, community members. What are the rights that are owed to us, and what are some of the rights that we owe to others? And when it comes to the rights of a father, especially when it comes, the rights of a biological father, Imam Zain al-Abidin says the following. He says, وَأَمَّا حَقُّ أَبِيكَ when it comes to the haq, the rights of your father. First, فَتَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ أَصْلُكُ, that you acknowledge that your father is your root. Your father is the source of your inspiration and your strength. وَأَنَّكَ فَرْعُهُ, and you acknowledge that you are the branch of that root. He says, فَمَحْمَا رَأَيْتَ فِي نَفْسِكَ مَا يُعْجِبُكَ فَاعْلَمْ أَنَّ أَبَاكَ أَصْلُ النِّعْمَةِ عَلَيْكَ. Such powerful words. He says, anytime you see within yourself something that you're impressed with, something that you like, something that you love about yourself, something that you're proud of, you remember that this was not coincidental. It didn't sprout out of nowhere. That this is a quality that you probably attained from your father. And of course, father here can also mean grandfather or great-grandfather. That the greatness that lies within you, what you're so proud of, that didn't come out of nowhere. That had a source. And so the right of your father, one of the rights of your father upon you, is to acknowledge that whatever greatness you had came from them. That's why in the dua, we ask God to forgive our parents and to have mercy upon our parents in the same way that they had mercy with us when they raised us, in the same way that they forgave us when we crossed boundaries, when we crossed the line. So that's one of the rights that Imam Zain al-Abidin says that belong to our fathers. In other words, the Imam is telling us, never forget where you came from. Some people, they become successful in life. They reach a position or a status, and unfortunately they forget where they came from. They forget who taught them the principles of success, who endowed them with their philosophy, who endowed them with their worldview. The Imam is telling us, never forget where you came from. Never forget your source of strength. Never forget your source of inspiration. And this is important because, you know, sometimes you find that after a while, you know, the father, after supporting his children for so long, reaches an age where he becomes dependent on his children financially or physically. And sometimes the favor that the father gave the children do not return the favor. Or if they do support their father or their mother financially or spiritually or physically, there's always a catch. There's always strings that are attached. So remember your source of strength. Never forget where you came from. And look, so again, going back to that verse, the Quran tells us that the Prophet is not your biological father, but at the same time, we have narrations that tell us that in a way, the Prophet was the father of the believers. So there's a narration, and it's narrated in a number of ways, where the Prophet says that, أَنَا وَعَلِي أَبَوَا هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ. He says that me and Ali are the fathers of this nation. And with one tafsir, the tafsir of the verse, وَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Worship God, do not associate anyone with God, and show benevolence, show kindness towards your parents. One tafsir says the following, where the Prophet says that the walidain that are mentioned here, the parents, is myself and Ali ibn Abi Talib. Because even though they are not considered the biological fathers of mankind, they are, however, considered the spiritual fathers of believers. And all of us, we have one biological father. You can never have more than one biological father. But you can always have multiple spiritual fathers. And that's why you find that people, they'll have a biological father, but they won't follow the path of that biological father. That's because they had a spiritual father whose influence outweighed the influence of the biological father. So whether the Father is biological or spiritual or emotional, understand the source of influence, where that influence comes from. The reason I talk about this and the reason I mention this is because you look at the world that we live in today, and there's a crisis in fatherhood. There truly is a crisis in fatherhood. When I say that, I don't mean to imply that there are not enough biological fathers. There are more than enough biological fathers to go around. In fact, as a male, it's very easy to become a biological father. People today are paid to become biological fathers, but then have no connection with the offspring. But to become a spiritual father, to be there for someone spiritually, to be there for someone emotionally, that's what our world is missing out on. And I say this because you can go to any country in the world, and it can be the most technologically advanced country in the world, it can be the most militarily advanced country in the world, economically advanced country in the world. But you see spiritual fatherlessness. The father is a leader, the father is a guide, the father is a role model. And so as advanced as the nation is, if it's missing spiritual fathers, then it collapses. Anytime a nation or a group is strong, it's because they follow their spiritual fathers. And the spiritual father can also be the biological father. They're not mutually antagonistic. In fact, the world would be a better place if all biological fathers also took their roles as spiritual fathers. And I know this is very tough to talk about. It's very tough to hear, but this is reality. This is truth. You know, I speak of a generation, my own generation, that was raised in the 90s. And I like to talk about my generation. For those of you who encountered the late Dr. Maher Hathout, I remember him saying something one time. He said that, and he was, for those of you who don't know the name, he was a local religious leader who passed away a few years ago. And he said that your country is not the country that you were born in. It's the country where your children will live. So we speak about our country. And I speak about a generation that was raised watching TV. Now there are different forms of entertainment. Nobody really subscribes to satellite dishes or cable or anything like that as much anymore, because with high-speed internet, there are different forms of entertainment that people can watch, YouTube and social media, but it's all really the same. But growing up, I read something that I want to share with you. When you look at the model or the image of a father, and of course sometimes it's entertaining and sometimes we laugh, but it's also very serious. If you grew up in the 90s, you probably watched a cartoon which is still running today called The Simpsons. What was The Simpsons about? The Simpsons was about a 9-year-old boy that outsmarted his father all the time. Bart Simpson was a genius. All he needed was a skateboard, and he could wreak havoc. And who was his father? His father was someone who was clueless, who would go to work, working at a nuclear reactor facility for a greedy boss who disrespected him, who didn't pay him what he was worth. He fell asleep. He almost caused a nuclear war multiple times. And he'd come back home and sit in front of the TV and drink beer. Or he would go to the bar and drink beer and burp with his friends. And he was clueless. And it's very funny, it's very entertaining, but it's very sad. Because that's an image that's stamped into the minds of millions of people across the world of what the American father looks like. There's another show, there's a little bit more on the PG side, called Married with Children, where the cast was a family of four, And the father was Ed Bundy. Al Bundy. And Al Bundy was a slob. He was lazy. He was a pervert. And he was just thinking of ways how to get rich quick without putting any effort into life. His wife didn't respect him. His daughter rebelled against him. And his son, if I remember correctly, it's been many years, but his son was, he was an image of the father. He was just as incompetent as his father, because the apple doesn't far fall from the tree. And it's funny, and people would watch this for entertainment, but in reality, that was the image that was stamped in the minds of millions of Americans growing up. And an image is very powerful. Images are very powerful. The reason, I mean, you pay $20 and sit through a two-hour movie, and you're moved, you weep, or you laugh over a story that has no true basis at all, but it's an image. And images, they create motivation, and motivation are the source of our behaviors. That generation that grew up watching The Simpsons or Married with Children or whatever it was are now in their 30s and 40s, and they have their own children, and they're becoming fathers. And so what kind of images planted inside of their head of what a father should look like? Someone who goes to work, or at the end of the day is lazy, or just trying to find a way to get rich without putting in any effort. Someone whose children don't respect him. Someone who wastes time. Someone who's living but is really not living, is dead on the inside. And that was the image that was stamped in the minds of millions of people. You know, one of the biggest addictions, and I was reading an article that from 2010, 2011, they'd done a few studies, that the biggest thing that people are addicted to, it's not opioids, it's not alcohol, but it's TV. How many people get their information and their images from TV? And TV is powerful. That's why advertisers during the Super Bowl, which is the most live watched event in the United States, for 30 seconds, pay millions and millions of dollars, because they know that you're going to want to go and buy a can of Coke. That's what they spend millions of dollars for. So images are very powerful, my friends. And today we're dealing with images. Before, we used to talk about magazines and billboards and TV. That's a thing of the past. That's archaic. Today, images are here. And you have control of this. You have control over what goes on. As the father, as the mother, when you pay for the bill, when you pay for the phone, you know what goes on. You know what happens. And so images are very, very powerful. Images are what motivate our children to act in certain ways. Understand your ability, my friends, to control images for your children, for the people that are going to be mothers and fathers to your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. So the reason I bring this up is because that's the model of what a father was supposed to do and what a father was supposed to be. And so what does the Quran tell us? Well, the Quran tells us to honor our parents, to love our parents, to be benevolent towards our parents, to our fathers. وَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. You know, this verse is so powerful because it places honoring our parents and being benevolent to our parents, it's tantamount to honoring God, if you want to honor God. You know, I remember our dear teacher, Dr. Taqi, who was here, and he mentioned something about one of the Saturday school students a number of years ago. I don't know if you remember saying this, but I remember this clearly. Maybe it was 4 or 5 years ago. And the child, I don't remember the full story, but the child did something that was significant. And the child wasn't, if I remember correctly, wasn't from a particularly very observant family, not a very conservative family. But the child did something, and so it was asked why, or she was asked why, and the response was, I want to honor God. I remember that. I want to honor God. How powerful is that? When you can instill within your children a sense that they want to do things to honor God, and they want to honor our parents. So how do we honor? How do we honor our parents? Number one is that in everything that we do our best. There's a narration that reminds us of the following. It says, "Rahimallahu imra'an 'amila 'amilan 'amalan fa'atqana." May God have mercy on the person who puts forth a deed, puts forth an action, and not just does it half-heartedly. فَأَتْقَنَ, perfected it. Doing your best. The reason I say that is because I've never come across a parent, I've never come across either a mother or a father who has not wanted their children to do better than them. That's the hope of every father. That's the hope of every mother. That's the hope of every grandfather. And for those of you who are children or grandchildren of immigrants, recognize that. That your parents or your grandparents, they left their countries, they left their places of comfort. They came to a country where they did not understand maybe the language, they did not understand the culture, they didn't necessarily know what they were going to do for a living, or maybe they had an idea, but they didn't know where to start. In order that you have a life, so that you can do better than they did. So you owe it in order to honor your parents. Put your best foot forward. Always do your best. That's one way to honor our parents. And by the way, this is whether our parents are still with us or they're long gone. Because even though our parents, if they're long gone, God gives them the ability to see what we're up to check in on us. Some narrations tell us that on Laylatul Jum'ah, which is the night, Thursday night, the night before Friday, that the souls, all of the souls are given permission to see what happens on earth. And so they visit their family, they visit their loved ones, they visit the people that they left behind. So number one is always doing your best. And number two is always knowing where you came from. Remember where you came from. You know, Brother Mujtaba, he recited some beautiful verses from the Quran. And in those verses, God reminds the Prophet where he was and where he brought him. أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى, God tells the Prophet. And some narrations tell us that these verses were revealed because the Prophet had a slight doubt in his mind or his heart because the revelation was delayed for 2 or 3 days. And so the Prophet was doubting whether the first revelation that he received, I mean, what's going on? If I receive the first message, I should receive the second message. And so God tells him, look, Ya Rasulallah, we never abandoned you. We never let go of you. We never forgot who you were. أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى, did we not find you as an orphan and we gave you shelter? وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًا فَهَدَى, and we found you as someone who was lost. Not lost in that the Prophet wasn't misguided. He had guidance. He had the right principles. We know he had impeccable behavior even before being a prophet. But to the details of the message that was cast in his heart, they were not outwardly revealed to him yet. وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًا فَهَدَى وَوَجَدَكَ عَائِلًا فَأَغْنَى, you were poor and we enriched you, we gave you enough to live on. So don't forget about this. And in a way, it's beautiful because the Quran also speaks to us, because all of us spiritually were orphans. Spiritually, we're poor. Spiritually, we're lost. And our spiritual fathers don't forget about us. You know, there's a beautiful narration I've mentioned this a number of times, but it's so beautiful. It carries so much weight. I heard it from one of my own teachers, a scholar. He said that a man came to the eighth Imam, Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, and he had a special request from the Imam. He said, I want you to pray for me. And I want you to pray for my son. I want you to pray for us. And the Imam said to him, not only do we pray for you, he says, God gives us, speaking of the Ahlul Bayt, he says, God gives us the permission to see your a'mal every day and every night. And we're watching out for you. And we're praying for you. We're rooting for you. We're cheering you on. We want you to shine. We want you to do good. We want you to hold your heads up high. We haven't forgotten about our spiritual. Sometimes we act in a way as if our spiritual fathers have forgotten about us. Our spiritual fathers have not forgotten about us. And if the Prophet is not considered our biological father, for some he is a biological ancestor, if you can trace your lineage to him. But if not, he is still your spiritual ancestor. He's your spiritual grandfather. He's your spiritual father. And there's a narration, it's very interesting. It's attributed to the Prophet. And the Prophet encourages it. He says, it's mustahab for you to memorize the names of my fathers, the Prophet saying, all the way to Adnan. Adnan was one of the ancestors of the Prophet going back about 20 or 21 levels. He says there's much reward in, because the Prophet wanted us to know where he came from as well. If you study the lineage of the Prophet. Because the Prophet, even though he was a spiritual father to us, the Prophet also had spiritual fathers. You cannot be a spiritual father if you did not follow a spiritual father. And who was the spiritual father of the Prophet? Abu Talib. He was one spiritual father. Another one was his grandfather, Abdul Muttalib. The Prophet even remembered his own father, Abdullah, in certain narrations, even though he didn't see him, even though he passed away before he was born, but he recognized, he brought his name, he mentioned his name in front of the people. And so know where you come from, brothers and sisters. You come from a great heritage. You come from a great spiritual lineage. You know, it's so interesting because one of the companions, and since we're still in the season of Muharram and Safar, one of the companions that we honor of Imam Hussein alayhi salam was Joan Mawla Abi Dhar. And people remember Joan as a slave. He wasn't a slave. Joan was a free man. He was not a slave. People assume that because he was dark-skinned, that he was black, that he was a slave. He wasn't a slave. He was a free man. He followed the Ahlul Bayt because he wanted to follow the Ahlul Bayt. And so when he tells Imam Hussein, when Imam Hussein says, look, you don't owe us anything. You can go. You can leave. And by the way, the Imam said that to all of his companions. And some people don't know this, but not all the companions of Imam Hussein died in battle. A few of them survived. Some of them fought and survived. Some of them didn't even fight. One of them had supported the Imam. He told him, I will support you as long as you have support. But if you don't have support, then I am free of your allegiance. And narrations tell us that when Imam Hussein was alone in his final moments, he turned to the man, he said, you're free now. And the man left. And Imam Hussein gave him his own horse to leave. So not all of them gave their lives, which gives so much power and weight to the ones that did give their lives. So what does Joan say? Joan says, look, I understand I don't have to be here, but I want to be here. Because biologically, you know, I don't come from the most noble lineage. Nobody really knows who my parents were. Nobody knows who my grandparents were. He was sold into slavery. He says, but spiritually, my fathers will be known. I want to attach myself to your name spiritually. And that's exactly what he did. So, my friends, whatever background we come from, some people, they don't come from the most pleasant lineage. Sometimes our grandfathers Or grandmothers made decisions that you think, I wish I could have reversed that decision. Or sometimes even our fathers and mothers made decisions that we think to ourselves, maybe I could reverse that. And this is why it's such a sensitive topic to talk about when we speak about parents, because parents are so close to our heart. But whatever biological lineage you come from, remember the spiritual lineage that you come from, and that's a choice. That's not something that's forced upon you. That's a choice. Now, the reason I mention all of this is because we have the example of the greatest spiritual father, and that is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet had such great fatherly instincts. And perhaps tomorrow we can shed a little bit more light about the Prophet's fatherly instincts. But number one, as a father, he was tender. He was loving. He wasn't rough. All of us know the stories of how Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein used to climb on his back when he was praying. How he would leave his companions and he would run after them while the kids were playing tag or whatever it was. And he would hold them. A 50-some-year-old man leaving his companions, leaving his friends to go love on his children and to hug them and to be tender and generous and kind. So the Prophet was very fatherly. And what we notice, what's so interesting about the character of the Prophet, see, sometimes as parents, they call them... the label, I heard someone talk about this the other day, they call them lawnmower parents. What does a lawnmower do? A lawnmower, it tries to clear the path. And sometimes some parents, they try very hard to clear the path of their children, to make sure that there are no obstacles in the way, which is good. But what they miss out on doing is strengthening their children so that if there are obstacles in the way, they'll be able to overcome them. That's a more effective technique in parenting. By the way, all of this is much easier said than done. I don't think I'll have to deal with this for a few more years, but it's happening. So, she began crawling today. So the Prophet never, if you read about his behavior, his conduct with his companions, he never babied them. He never tried to remove the obstacles from their path. He always prayed for their strength. Because he knew that after him, there were going to be many obstacles. It was going to be an uphill battle. So that was one part of his fatherly character. Another part, and this is described by his spiritual son, which is Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullah wa salamu alayhi. You know, the way that he describes the Prophet, he says, the Prophet was like a medicine man. He said that he always had his ointment with him. He always had his tools with him. And he was like a traveling medicine man. And that everywhere that he went, he took his cure with him. He took his treatment with him. You know, a good medicine man only provides medicine when the person is in need of medicine. When the person is not in need of medicine, does not provide. Some people, they, in their fatherly instinct, they try to provide advice when it's not really required. Or they try to provide some insight when it's not really required. For those of you who have had children in sports, I think the toughest thing for a coach to deal with is not guiding the children, but, you know, having the children's parents relax and not get involved in all the details of the game. So the Prophet, he describes him, and who knew him better than Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, his spiritual son, the one that he considered his equal, the one that he said, me and this man are the spiritual fathers of this nation. We're equal in that regard. We're equal in that status and that position. And even on his deathbed, the Prophet was rahmatan lil alameen. He served as a mercy to mankind. You know, one of the strongest examples that the Quran gives us is the example of the tree, that a good word is like a good tree that has good roots. And I was reading something, and I want to share this with you. It was a Christian pastor who was writing about fatherhood, and he was describing the model of a proper father, and he was talking about his own father. He said, I grew up in a household where there was an oak tree in the middle of the house. And he says, the oak tree was my father. If you look at an oak tree, oak trees are some of the strongest trees. They can grow to dozens and dozens of feet, sometimes 70, 80, 90, 100 feet. But what's more impressive about the oak trees is that as big as they are outside, the crown, the bigger they are on the outside, the stronger and deeper their roots are on the inside. So sometimes they say that a tree, an oak tree, it can actually have, they call the roots underpinnings. It can have underpinnings that under the surface are three times bigger than what's above the surface. And the only way that it can resist wind, the only way it doesn't get uprooted, because some trees, they get uprooted. Here we don't have that issue. We have bigger issues. We have perpetual drought and fires and all that good stuff. But if you live in another side of the country, I remember a gentleman was telling me, and he had a home in Florida, and he said that one day after a storm, and it was his first year living there. He said one day after a storm, my neighbor came knocking on the door. He said he opened the door. He said, "What do you want?" So the neighbor told him. He said, "Your palm tree is in my backyard." And this was his first time hearing of and seeing a tree being uprooted. You know, we don't have trees being uprooted here. He said, "Well, what do you want me to do about it?" He says, "Come get your tree." I said, "Okay." He closed the door. I told him, "What did you do about it?" He said, "Nothing, absolutely. I have no idea what to do. What am I supposed to do?" I've never come across this situation where a tree is uprooted. And so some trees are easily uprooted, but you don't usually find an oak tree that is uprooted. And I read this fact today. It said an oak tree, a typical oak tree that is about 40 feet, absorbs about 50 gallons of nutrients from the soil every single day. And the point that he was trying to make, this pastor, was that oak tree doesn't stand as an oak tree by itself. It has to be rooted spiritually. He was talking about being rooted in the Word, which for them is the Bible, but for us is the Quran. And the stronger rooted you are in the Bible, in your tradition, in your spiritual tradition, the stronger of an oak tree you become. So the Quran tells us about that. The Quran tells us about trees, how a good word is like a good tree, and the characteristic of that good tree is that it has solid roots. And narrations tell us, they describe what that tree looks like, that the Ahlul Bayt, they represent the roots, and they represent the trunk, and the branches and the leaves are the awliya and the followers of the Ahlul Bayt. That means that they are our roots. They are our source. Going back to that tradition by Imam Zain al-Abidin, he says, understand and acknowledge your father, whether your biological father or your spiritual father, that your greatness comes from him. And if there's anything that you love about yourself, understand that it came from him. And I'll give you one more example. And this is just a portrayal of the love and the mercy that the Prophet had in his heart for all of his children, us being his spiritual children. A narration tells us that that when the Prophet was on his deathbed, and the 28th of Safar is the day that we commemorate the passing of Rasulullah, that when he was on his deathbed, that he began to feel some of the pangs of death, some of the pain. The Quran describes to us what happens, how the soul is extracted from the body. And some narrations describe the physical pain that comes along with that. And that the Prophet began to feel some of that pain, just a small pinch. And so he tells the angel in charge, the angel of death, Malakul Maut, he inquires about the pain. And Malakul Maut tells the Prophet, he says, "Ya Rasulullah, this is this is nothing. This is nothing. You're not feeling, you're barely feeling any of the pain. You're not supposed to feel any of the pain. Who is the pain for? Pain is for the rest of humanity. And so the Prophet tells him, if this is the case, I want you to alleviate the pain of my people. And I want you to place that pain on my shoulders. I'll take the pain on their behalf. I'll take the worry. I'll take everything that they're going through on my behalf, on their behalf. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be among those who are recipients of the intercession of Rasulullah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to strengthen our roots. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to strengthen the bonds of our family. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring our families together and to not allow anything to destroy the roots of our family. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He sends the rewards of our deeds to our fathers, to our mothers, to our ancestors, to all of those who have gone behind. Brothers and sisters, for those that are ailing, for those who you would like to remember during these final days of Safar, please remember them in your dua, please remember them in your prayers. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring mercy to those who need His mercy and relief to those who need His relief. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. اللهم اغفر للمؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات الأحياء منهم والأموات تابع بيننا وبينهم بالخيرات إنك مجيب الدعوات إنك قاضي الحاجات إنك على كل شيء قدير برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين